and I could sit down just for a moment and I were to ask you this question, how would you answer it? If I were to ask you, what is faith? How would you answer that? Because I think for every person in this room, there's probably a different answer. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, you're not a Christian, you still have faith. You had the faith to come in this room and the faith to believe the air conditioner would hopefully be on. You had the faith to turn on the road that led to this campus believing it would get you here. We exercise faith 1,000 times a day. But specifically when it comes to spiritual faith, what is that? I mean, is there really sort of a biblical definition, or is it up to whoever's thinking about it and processing it? What does God say faith is? I personally believe it's one of the most important questions you and I could ever ask, because how we define faith sets the pace for our relationship with God. How we define faith determines how we view God, what we believe about what God thinks about us. What does God think when he thinks about you? That's determined by what you believe about faith. It sets the boundaries for what we believe about other people. What is faith? And I think it's important because I think for many of us, we've defined faith based on what's convenient. We've defined faith in a way that we can sort of manage God. We want to be able to put God in a box or God in our hand. We want to be able to have God sit and stay. God, I'm going on spring break. You stay. God, I'm going on this business trip and I have some things planned. You probably wouldn't let you sit and stay. And then on spring break or on that business trip, things go wheels off. Oh, God. Come on. I need you to fix this. God, let me do my thing. You sit, you stay. You stay in this place, on that shelf, on that table, in that spot. You stay there until I need you. And then when I need you to rush in. I'm going to have faith that you're going to come in and you're going to get me out of this trouble and you're going to fix the mess that I created. And there's going to be no pain for me and life's just going to be great because you're a loving God and you come when I call you. Was God intended? And does faith describe a kind of God that's a genie in a bottle that you only bring out when you have a big wish? What is biblical faith? Because there are a lot of people that I think have wrapped their minds around a kind of spiritual faith that is never taught in the Bible. And so I want to give you a definition this morning of faith. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you've come on the perfect Sunday because you're going to get a very honest look at who we are and what we really believe the Bible teaches about faith. And you're going to be able to begin to ponder and ask the question, do I want that kind of faith? But I have to also tell you, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and maybe you have been for a long time or you've been in church for a long time, the definition I'm going to give you, some of you, it's going to bother you. Because what can tend to happen over time, it can happen to all of us. It happened at the church in Colossae. We begin to add things to God's definition of faith. And so for some of you, when I give you this simple definition, what is faith? You're going to struggle with that and you're going to think about, well, what about Revelation chapter 3? What about 1 John? I would just encourage you to hear me out. And then think about the span of your life and what faith has looked like. And lay this definition of faith over the passages that come to mind. And see what God shows you. What is true biblical faith? I think first I need to explain what it's not. Faith is not a force or a power. Faith is not Star Wars. Faith is not I'm here, and God's there, and faith is over there, and if I just believe enough, if I can tap into faith, it will throw a lasso around God's neck and pull him in my direction to do what I want him to do. If I can have enough faith, if I can tap into this force or this power, it will cause God to do something he never planned on doing. That's not what faith is. You might believe that. Entire belief systems are built on that. That's fine. It's just not biblical faith. Faith is not a force or a power that is separate from or apart from God that you and I need to try to tap into. Faith is also not a formula. It's not a formula. Faith is not, if I pray really hard on Saturday morning and I have grilled chicken for lunch on Saturday, then the Cowboys win on Sunday. I have faith it's going to happen. That's not faith. The Cowboys win as long as Tony Romo's not in the game. That's what happens. But faith, God help us if they put him back in. Faith is not a formula. You can disagree with me, but you're wrong. Faith is not, I pray, then I go to church because it's Sunday, then I pray. Oh, that didn't work. Faith is not, I go to church the next week, and I go to church 3 weeks in a row. That didn't work. Faith is not some formula to be calculated to manipulate God to do what you need him to do. It's deeper than that. It's wider than that. It's more than that. Faith is also not confidence. Faith is not just believing hard enough. I have confidence that my team's going to win. I have faith that my team's going to win. We interchange those words, but faith is not confidence. And the other thing faith is not, it's not complicated. It's really not. We've made it complicated because we try to define God, and we try to put him in a box where we can manage him. And God is supposed to perform to meet all of my needs and save me from all of my pain. And as long as he does that, then that's what I think. Faith is not complicated. Faith is not a formula to be figured out. It's not a force to be tapped into. It's not a confidence to grow up inside of you. Faith is so much bigger and broader than that, but it is not complicated. So the scriptures, the same book we looked at last week, the book of Hebrews, a letter written to some early New Testament Christians that were struggling. They were about to lose their faith. They were barely holding on. They were losing hope in who Jesus said he was and who God says he is. And their faith was fading, because you can go through circumstances in life that causes your faith to fade. You've been praying for your marriage for a long time. You've tried memorizing some verses, and you've asked God to restore your marriage. You've even asked God to change you. You've accepted responsibility for your part. You're doing everything you know to do, but it's not changing. You have that one child. No parent is ever happier than their most unhappy child. You have that one child that you've tried everything you know. You've read books. You've prayed. You've tried to believe that God can and believe that God will. You've tried everything you know, and yet the relationship still seems damaged, and they don't seem to be listening to you, and you're hurting, and they're hurting, and there just doesn't seem to be any progress, and you're losing hope, and your faith is fading. You've been at this career for some time, and you've watched other people be promoted, and other people seem to be doing well, but you seem to always be overlooked, and yet you're dependable, and you work hard, and you've had great ideas, but other people have taken credit for them, and as a result, they've benefited. And you're wondering as you pray, because you have ambition and you believe you're here for more than what you're doing right now, and you want to provide as best you can for your family, but you just feel like maybe God's forgotten you, and your faith is fading. Our God knew before you were ever walking in the struggle that you're in today, we would face that. Just like this early church faced. And so he wrote down these words. Listen, this is one of the reasons you and I should read our Bibles. It's the only book that's living. It's the only book that is the breath of God. And so before you were ever created, before you ever walked through your first struggle, God said, hey, I know what you're going to go through in life, and so let me help you know how to navigate it. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the faith chapter. It's the story of the heroes of our faith, and it begins like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, when it talks about assurance about what we do not see, it's not talking about what I don't see around me right now. It's speaking specifically to the future. It's speaking to the fact that there are some promises of God that have not unfolded in your life yet. You have not seen them come true yet. You know that God is a fan of marriage, and yet yours doesn't seem to be working out. You know that God talks a lot about parenting and raising and training your children, and you're trying, and yet it doesn't seem to be working out. You've read the passage where God says, I have a plan for your future and a hope for you, a plan to prosper you, but that doesn't seem to be your story. It's an assurance about what we do not see yet. It's not happened yet. I hope it's coming. I have a confidence in what I'm hoping for, but I don't see it yet. And then this verse, this is what the ancients were commended for. That's a profound verse to me, and here's why. The ancients, it speaks of the prophets in the Old Testament. It speaks of the heroes in the New Testament. It speaks of people of faith. What they were commended for was they had this confidence and hope. They had an assurance of things that had not yet come to pass yet. They held on to that. And the Bible says God commended them for that. But you know what's fascinating? Often there is an expiration date to our beliefs. God, I will trust you to a point. God, I will hang with you to a point. God, you've got a week. You've got a year. God, it's been 5 years. God, for 10 years. And the hope begins to fade. What's fascinating to me is if you go all the way to the end of the chapter, there are stories that are told in this chapter. It says, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did this. And it lifts up these heroes of the faith. And then you come to the second to last verse in the chapter, and it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So somehow, faith can be held on to if all the aspects of it are not fulfilled in this life on earth. Somehow, faith is beyond my time frame. Somehow, the people that say, God says, hey, I'm going to write this down because these people are heroes of the faith, did not receive everything they were promised in this life. Because life is so much bigger and lasts so much longer than just this life. They had this hope. Hope is wanting something to be that is not, but having no guarantee it will be. A lot of us have hope. Wanting something to be that is not and having no guarantee that it will be. Faith is hope taken one step further. Hope is, I call you and I miss you, so I get your voicemail. And I say, hey, I'd love to go to lunch with you on Tuesday. Tuesday at noon, I can make that work. We'll go anywhere you want to go because you're paying. So on Tuesday at noon, not really. I would pay always. But I call you and I say, hey, let's go to lunch Tuesday at noon. Now, I left you a voicemail. I hope we're going to lunch, but I have no assurance. Faith is hope taken one step further. How does hope turn into faith? Hope turns into faith when you call me back, and maybe you miss me because I'm in a meeting, and you leave me a voicemail, and you say, absolutely, we will go to lunch on Tuesday at noon, and by the way, I love you. You're the best pastor in the world. I want to pay. And so you confirm that we're going to lunch. Listen, faith is hope taken one step further. Not only am I hopeful, but now I have your word. There's something in addition to my hope. It's anchored in a promise from you. You've confirmed, you've given me your word, we're going to lunch. And the bridge from hope to faith is the promise of God. If you are a follower of Christ, God has made you some very clear promises that you can hold on to. It's not just that I hope all of this is true. Faith takes it further. I have faith that it's true because I have the promise of God. God rolls through these examples. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Abraham did this. Do you know why Noah spent 140 years building an ark? Because God promised rain. See, we get faith backwards. Here's what did not happen. What did not happen was Noah looking around and saying, you know what? This world's gotten pretty bad. I think God should wipe out the world, and God, you should probably send rain. Do it like that. So we'll go ahead and start building a boat, and God, when this boat's ready, we need you to perform. That's not what happened. But that's how we view faith. God, I'm going to set everything up. Here's what I need you to do. I've looked around. I've assessed the situation. And right here, this area in my life, this relationship that I have, this part of my finances, this struggle that I'm facing, God, it needs your attention. And so I'm going to set the stage. I'm going to build the boat. And when it's ready, I need you to show up and I need you to deal with this. That's not biblical faith. Noah built the ark because God promised rain. God went to Noah and said, hey, there's a problem. I'm going to deal with it. Build an ark. And so Noah just said, okay, God promised he's sending rain. Let's start building a boat. Do you know why Abraham left what he had known and went to an unknown land? Because God promised a new land. God initiated. Do you know why Gideon charged downhill? Because God promised victory. Do you know why Moses went back to Egypt? Because God promised to deliver. So what is the definition of biblical faith? What does it look like? If it is initiated by God and it's based on the promises of God, what is it? Faith is confidence that God is who he says he is and that God will do what he promises to do. That's it. Faith is confidence that God is who he says he is and that God will do what he promises to do. If you add anything to that, it's not biblical faith. Anything less than that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is simply God is exactly who he says he is, and God will do exactly what God has promised to do. But what does that look like? If some promises are unfolding and faith is more of an unfolding thing than a lightning bolt, what does this look like? How does this look on a Tuesday? How do I hold on to my faith when I don't see, and it doesn't seem like God is being active? When I am pressed up against it, I am losing hope, and my faith is fading, and the marriage isn't getting better, and the child isn't being restored, and when the job isn't what I thought it would be and what I've prayed for a thousand times, when I'm standing there Monday morning, and I'm rinsing off the dishes, and my tears are mixing with the water on the plate, and God seems so absent. How do I do this? How do I trust? How do I have this confidence that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do? When life is moment by moment whispering to the depths of my soul, give up. How do you know God's going to do this? He hasn't yet. Why should he? After all, it's you. It's me, and you know you, and I know me. And frankly, there are so many moments that the idea that God would do anything for me is astounding. So how do you do this? There are several examples in the scriptures of people that actually lived this, and one of my favorite is found in Luke chapter 5. We read the story of this man with leprosy. It's just a couple of verses that I want to share with you. The Bible says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. He didn't just have a little outbreak starting on his ankle. He is covered with leprosy. Here's what that means. He has no marriage. He has no social life. Nobody's hanging out with him. He is going to die very soon. And when he does, he's going to die alone because you can't be around somebody that's covered with leprosy. And probably because he's been living alone, no one's even going to attend his funeral. He has one of the most insignificant lives, and he's one of the loneliest people that has ever taken a breath on planet Earth. That guy. See, if you feel like you're covered with a kind of hopelessness and it's impacting your relationships because it's hard for you to be positive when all of life is negative. You're covered with these things always happen to you. You're covered with, this is just my life. It's the way it is for me. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he'd heard about him. He knew who he was. We've all heard about Jesus. I mean, you can read the pages of Scripture, or you can, some of you, look at your neighbor. Your marriage hasn't been restored, but theirs has. Your child is still messed up, but your coworker seems to be fine. You've prayed and heaven's been absent, but there are people around you that are being promoted and smiling in life. You've seen what Jesus can do in the life of other people. You've heard about how he heals people. You've been told that he actually answers prayer. It's just not been your experience because you're covered with some stuff. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. You know what beg means? Begging is, you have something that I desperately need. It goes way beyond want. It's a different universe. I can't exist without what you have. I have to have what you have. It is the context of begging. He fell to his face, which, by the way, was an act of worship. So apparently, even when you're covered with things, and even when you're beginning to lose faith, and even when hope is fading, even when you're covered with stuff that you wish God would do something about, you can still worship. You can still look to him and focus on him. You can lean with everything you've got, even if it's only just a little bit, into God is who he says he is. So God will do what he says he will do. He fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I don't just want this. I need this. It is essential for my life. And if you're willing, this is not a question of whether or not you can. I know that you can. I've heard about what you've done. I know your power. I've been made aware. I have no problem believing that you're a great big God. You're the Son of the living God. See, you walk through struggles where you need a God that is a big God. What you're facing right now, you don't need a little God that you can define. You don't need a God that is so small and so impotent you can tell him to sit and stay and he does. You need a God that is massive, a God that is huge, the kind of God that doesn't just hold the world in his hands, but the kind of God that could put the world on his fingertip. You need a big God for what you're facing. And this guy says, hey, I've got no problem believing. My issue is not, Jesus, can you heal me? I know you can. It's just, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And notice, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Because there was the posture of worship, even in pain. And he begged, you have something I need. I still trust. I still believe you have something I need. And I'm not even going to question whether or not you're able. I know you are. It's just if you're willing. This is the kind of faith that says, Jesus, I'm going to beg you for what I need. I'm going to do it in a posture of worship, which means I'm going to focus on you and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into what little bit of faith I have left, and instead of letting my life collapse in fear, I'm going to trust that, and if you're willing, but even if you're not, I'm still going to look to you. Even if you're not, there's nobody like you. I have this understanding in my life, and as Christ followers, we should hold on to this, that God loves us so much that he sent his son 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin, to fix the biggest problem we would ever have, to make sure that we can be connected with a Father who loves us deeply. And the reality is, if he never did another thing, that's enough. And so this man's position is, listen, if you're willing, if not, I'll still trust. If not, I'm still going to have faith. If you're willing, man, it would be awesome. I really need this, but if not, I'm going to come back tomorrow and I'm going to ask you again. And if I see you again, I'm going to ask you again, but I'm not going to get angry because I understand that you may be willing, and if you are, that's amazing. Or you may be willing, but it's just not right now. There's something that you're still doing that I'm not aware of. or you may not be willing. And if you're not willing, I'm going to trust that you are God and I am not, that you're smarter than I am, that you know more than I do, that you see more history than I've lived, that you understand things that I don't understand. So I'm going to continue to trust you. Jesus, if you're willing, but even if you're not, I'm yours and you're mine. And I'm grateful for everything you've done. My faith is not something I use to try to manipulate you. I'm not going to believe in you just as long as you perform. My faith is not about what you're going to do for me. My faith is grounded in what you've already done. If you're willing. Wouldn't it be awesome if he was willing every time? So why is he sometimes not willing? Why does God sometimes hesitate with what you're begging for? It's not just a want, it's a need. Why does God sometimes say no when you're covered with stuff that you can't do anything about? Because this great big God that you need, who is in fact the creator of the universe, loves you so much. He invites you to, yes, understand that he is God, but he invites you to call him Father. He says, when you come to me, I want you to call me Dad. That's how much I love you. And for some of you, that is difficult. For some of you, when you hear the term dad, it brings pain, not peace. For some of you, you've never experienced a father's love in a way that you can trust it even when you don't understand it. But here's what I do know about you. If you were to be asked to write down what a perfect father would look like, you know exactly what you would write because it's what you did not have. You know what's been missing in your life. You know what's been absent. You had a train wreck for a dad, and so it's a difficult context. But if you could write down, this is what a perfect father would look like, you would write that down. And the amazing thing is, what you would write down is exactly who your Heavenly Father is. And he longs to be what you've never had. And that God, not your dad, but your perfect Heavenly Father, invites you to call him Dad. So what can you expect from God? What can you expect from God? How do you wrap your mind around that? What exactly could you possibly expect from God? How do you know what to expect from God? Every single thing he's promised. Do you know what you can ask of God? Anything you want. My kids ask me for things all the time. And listen, sometimes I'm willing. But if you're a loving father, there are times you understand what your children cannot grasp. You've lived longer. You're more mature. You see things they don't see. And so sometimes you're willing. It's just not the right time. And then if you're a loving father, there are moments that, driven by love, you say no. Not because you want to hurt them. Not because you don't want them to enjoy life. I've actually said to my kids, sometimes, any other parent ever say no to their kids? I've done it once or twice a day. And so sometimes when you say, I've said to my kids, I'm willing to risk you not liking me because of how much I love you. I'm willing to risk you being unhappy with me because I love you. You'll get over unhappy. You won't get over this if I say yes. So a loving father is going to say no. And often when a parent says no, the child rarely understands. So that means when God says no, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with your faith. It's not because God has favorites and you're not one. It means you're normal. It means your Father loves you. If you hear no, it means you are loved by God, even if you don't understand. And when God says no, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with God. It's because he's active. It's because he loves you. So living in faith is trusting that God knows what he's doing. He invites you to call him dad. He wants to hear about it. He wants to know. He wants you to communicate with him. But if you and I shift our perspective and we don't doubt God and we stop questioning God about every little thing and we stop pretending how life would work so much better if we were God, if we stop trying to figure out what we cannot figure out because we don't have the mind of God, and if we just begin to approach him as a father who loves us in a posture of worship, begging, being honest, but saying, hey, if you're willing, if you're not, I still trust you. If you're not, I still love you. My devotion to you is not based on how well I can manipulate you because you're God. So you know more, you see more, you love me deeper than I could ever comprehend. So you are who you say you are. And you're going to do what you've promised to do. And I choose to trust that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray for every single person in this room this morning. Many of whom are walking through some huge challenges. Father, you know better than I do those in this room who are deeply hurting today. There's some who are carrying a pain that no one or very few even know about. And God, you know your children so well that you know those in this room whose faith is fading, whose hope is diminishing. And I pray that as we walk through this day, this week, and this season, that we would gain the perspective of this man who had leprosy. That our faith would be not based on what you might do for us, but grounded in what you've already done. God, that we would tap into the perspective that every single person in this room is deeply loved by their Heavenly Father. And may we trust that. Even when we don't have answers, because when we don't have answers, we have you. And Father, it's my prayer that we would understand that that is enough and that we would continue to trust. You are who you say you are. You're going to do what you've promised. We trust that. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Christ. You don't have that kind of personal relationship with God where you could really trust. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've prayed prayers. Maybe you're a good person, or maybe there are so many things in your life that you're ashamed of. You can't imagine that God would love you. No matter who you are, the truth is that God deeply loves you. And not only does he love you, he longs for a personal relationship with you. So if that's your next step, if you know that that's what you need, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in your heart. I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you place your trust, your faith, in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And he'll do what he's promised to do. And he says, if you'll call on him, if you'll invite him to come into your life, he'll do that. And he'll be your personal Lord. If that's where you are, just pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive my sin and cleanse me. As best I know how, I give everything I know about me to everything I know about you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name.